Okay, so I'm going to give you a quote from a famous film, and you need to see if you can identify the film. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Son, your ego is writing checks your body can't cash. Where's it from? Anybody know? Shame on you. It's from Top Gun, the finest film of the 1980s, in my humble opinion. It's what they say to Maverick after he's done that flyby past the control tower and everyone spills their coffee. Son, you're so arrogant, you think you can do anything and get away with it, but you can't. Here's another similar quote that was on the cover of a lifestyle magazine a little while ago. Free love presents its bill. In other words, the sexual revolution, which looks and feels like freedom, actually it comes with a bill that we are now having to pay. I just want to look this morning at two aspects of the bill that we are currently paying. But please, please understand, what I'm going to say is painful, but it's not meant to be personal, okay? All of us are failures. All of us are strugglers when it comes to this stuff. None of us is beyond reproach. And the wonderful thing is, the gospel of grace says, whatever you've done, Jesus has paid for it and dealt with it. So please don't take this personally. It's going to be painful, but it's not meant to be personal. So in the 1970s, this message of free love was really, catching on. And the number of divorces in the UK went through the roof. But actually, divorce rates quickly stabilised, and if anything, they have fallen slightly since then. So the big issue today is not divorce. The big issue today is cohabitation. Just to be clear, that's couples living together but not married. Between 2004 and 2014, the number of families in the UK where the parents cohabited went up by very nearly 30%. And today, cohabiting is the fastest growing family structure in this country. And you may say, well, so what? That's modern life. That's how we live. Who cares? Does it really matter? Well, here's the problem. Cohabitation is deeply unstable. Deeply. And the ones who are most affected by it are the ones who can't do anything about it. The children. So if you have children and you cohabit, the figures show that you are vastly more likely to split up. And so, believe it or not, it is reckoned, right? I mean, this is almost unbelievable, but it's reckoned that 48% of children born today, nearly half of all children born in the UK today, because of the rise and rise of cohabitation, nearly half of all children born today will not be found living with both natural parents by the age of 16. And really sadly, do you know where that plays out most? Do you know where that statistic has its most devastating consequences? It's lower income families. You see, it's the poor who really, really suffer because of this bill that free love has presented. You see, friends, I want to just tell you this morning, with all my heart, it is a whopping great lie. It is simply a huge lie that you can live as you like and no one gets hurt. So if I do nothing else, I want to persuade you this morning of the lie. That's one part of the bill. Literally hundreds of thousands of children with no chance of growing up with both their parents. But let me mention one other part of the bill which so-called freedom has imposed on us. Okay, just bear with me. In 2016, the Office of the Children's Commissioner, which is a government department in this country, the Office of the Children's Commissioner produced a report on the effect of pornography on young people. Do you know what it concluded? Basically, porn is everywhere. It is everywhere. But please understand what that means. What that means is our children and our grandchildren are not just viewing it. Our children and our grandchildren are being educated by it. They are receiving a large dose of their sexual ethics from pornography. It's true. Please understand this. You see, we've got ourselves into a situation where we just don't know what to do. We're completely adrift from any moral framework with which to assess what's going on and to respond to it. We're completely adrift. But actually, it's not true, is it? Actually, we do have an alternative. We have a better, richer, much more attractive story to tell. The sexual revolution hasn't worked. The gospel does. And that's why we're looking at Genesis 2 this morning. We have a better story. We just seem to be too scared to tell it, or to believe it, or to teach it. So let's look at Genesis 2. Would you have it in front of you, please? Genesis 2. And it says three really simple things that if we can grasp them, then I think we'll find it life-changing, and we'll find it life-blessing, and we'll find it life-enhancing, and we'll find it life-giving. So here are the three things, okay? God is for sex. Sex is for marriage. Marriage is for life. Really simple, isn't it? I've stolen those unashamedly from somebody else, but I think they're very helpful headings. There's a story about a medieval saint who, for pious reasons, encouraged Christians to abstain from sex on Mondays, Sundays, Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. That does not leave many days, does it? It might give the impression that God is not a fan. But I've said it before and I'll say it again. Sex is not something that we discovered by accident when God's back was turned. Okay? It's there right at the beginning. It's there invented by God. It's there as part of his very, very good creation. The issue is what we have done with it. But for now, remember the job that was given to Adam. Was it last week? No, it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? Verse 15, the job that is given to Adam is to work the land and at the same time to look after the land. In other words, work the whole earth and look after it. That is a big job, isn't it? And so for the very first time in all creation, did you notice something is not good? Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, not a companion. I will make a helper suitable for the work which I have given to humanity. The work is to garden. The earth is a very big garden, so there will need to be many gardeners. And there is this glittering array of creatures, the livestock, the birds, the wild animals. It is a bewildering variety of beautiful things, but none of them is quite what is needed. None of them can do the job of helper for Adam. Verse 21. Sorry, we got the reading slightly messed up here. Verse 21. So we split verse 20. But verse 21. Am I right on that? No, verse 18. No, which verse am I on here? I've lost my place. Oh, yes. It is the end of verse 20, but it's found its way into the second reading. Sorry about that. So verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God made a woman. Adam, you see, had gone around naming all the animals. The orangutan, isn't it so cuddly, but it's not quite right. It's not quite what I need. The parrot, the camel, the dog, the hamster, the armadillo. They're great, but none of them are suitable. None of them are quite right. So it's very striking. It's very striking. Did you notice that when God brings the woman into Adam's life, bang, he says, yes, that's what I needed. That's what we're talking about. She is exactly what I need. Why is she exactly what he needs? Because she is a perfect fit. Why is she a perfect fit? Because she is the same but different. Do you remember Genesis 1:27 from a few weeks ago? God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, male and female. They are equal, but the point is they are not identical. And it seems that this idea of complementarity, that's a big word, isn't it? Complementarity, equality but difference, it's written, it's woven into the fabric of creation. It's how we're made. We're made to fit. The image of God is not male. The image of God is not female. The image of God is male and female. With everything that involves. With everything that involves. So do you see? God quite deliberately has created us as sexual beings. That's why at the end of our passages today, chapter 2, verse 25, Genesis finishes with this description of shame-free sexuality. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. You see, they're living the dream. Did you know nakedness is the dream? They're living the dream because they are enjoying God's blessing and rule. Not only are they in right relationship with God, they are in right relationship. They are in harmonious relationship with each other. Do you see the harmony of it all? It is the high point of all creation. Man, woman, no shame. No shame from God. No shame from each other. God is for sex. But sex is for marriage. Man and woman designed to be different so that they might complement each other. That is why, verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Now that verse, Genesis 2, 24, is picked up twice in the New Testament. It is God's definition of marriage. One man and one woman, to the exclusion of all others, united together such that they become one flesh. That is marriage. That is marriage. I've used this illustration before, but the glue which binds a couple together in lifelong union is sex. And it is very, very strong glue. Now, by absolute coincidence, I promise you, it's total coincidence, we bought some super glue this week, okay? Loctite super glue. And on the back of the packet, it says, danger, danger. This glue sticks skin and eyes in seconds. It's so strong that it's dangerous to use it outside the maker's instructions. And that's the thing about sex. The maker designed it for marriage. It is dangerous to use it outside the maker's instructions. God is for sex, but sex is for marriage. And that is marriage defined by the Bible. For the very reasons we've seen, marriage involves the same but different. Marriage involves complementarity. And it involves exclusivity. Male plus male, female plus female, male plus several females, female plus several males, those are combinations which the world might recognize, but they cannot be marriage. They cannot be marriage. Because marriage is an exclusive sexual union between one man and one woman for life. Any variations on that are not the maker's instructions. There must be a man, there must be a woman. And any sex outside of marriage so defined is wrong and damaging. So there we are. God is for sex, but sex is for marriage, and marriage is for life. In Matthew chapter 19, New Testament, Jesus quotes these words from Genesis 2, 24. But he adds some words which we still use in the marriage service today. He says, after that verse which he quotes, he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God's design for marriage is that it's for life. And you see, we're back slightly where we started. Cohabitation may be for life, but there's absolutely no promise. And there's often no decision, and there's no requirement of commitment. And so very often cohabitation isn't for life at all. And the real losers are women and children. The beauty of marriage, some people call it the magic of marriage. The magic of marriage is that it creates a culture that binds men to their responsibilities. It makes them responsible for the children that they bring into the world. So I read this the other day. I thought it was very helpful. This is a really interesting book. It's called A Better Story. And I just want to read you something from it. Please hear this. It's tempting to think that we can simply pick and mix from God's moral law, depending on what the culture says. But the biblical vision for sex is like a sweater with a loose thread hanging out. If you pull at it, eventually the whole thing unravels. And that is what we are experiencing. That's what we're living through. We're living through the unraveling of the biblical vision for sex. Just let me change direction very slightly as we finish. We're nearly there. One of the big messages that our society broadcasts and models to us is that to be fulfilled, to be truly happy and alive, you must be in a romantic relationship. Better still, you must be married. And what we've looked at in Genesis 2, it could almost seem to be reinforcing what society tells us. That actually God's best plan for humanity is marriage, and actually even a bad marriage is better than singleness. But I want to say that is simply not true. That is not what the Bible says. Please hear this. God loves singleness. God loves singleness. Jesus was the most fulfilled person who ever lived, and he never married and he never had sex. The Apostle Paul was single. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I wish everybody could be like me, single. Because being single, there is more time, there is more energy, there is less distraction to devote myself to serving the Lord. Do you know, just the other evening, a few of us were meeting and we were talking about our church family and we were saying, what a great blessing single people are to our church family. What a fantastic blessing they are. Some of the most influential Christians in my life were and are lifelong singles. You see, Genesis gives us the blueprint for marriage. It doesn't talk about singleness because it's talking about marriage. But where the Bible does talk about singleness, which it does, the Bible says what a fantastic thing it is. What a great idea. So we need to stop listening to what our society says and we need to start valuing godly singleness. We need to start treasuring it and desiring it and honouring it, especially here in our church family. Marriage or singleness, we need to honour them equally. We need to value them equally. So let me finish with this. If we abandon the Maker's design for sex and marriage, we end up doing damage to ourselves and we end up doing damage to our society. And some of us know this very personally, don't we? We really, really do. So here's the great news. Whatever your history, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Whatever has gone on before, Jesus died to deal with it. He has nailed it to the cross, and you need bear it no more. Isn't that fantastic? He died to wash us clean when we put our trust in him. So what matters now is not what happened then. That doesn't matter. What matters now is what we do moving forward. There is a better story. There is a better story, and we need to know it, we need to tell it, we need to teach it to our children and our grandchildren, and we need to live it. A better story. Amen. Amen.